message he gives us will be directly from you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, your anointing upon him as he leads us.
Amen.
Righty, there we go. I'll make sure I say appropriate things now. let me move this closer to the people. Yes, Ephesians 5 was our text, and I'll be referring to that in just a moment. I turned 60 last month. No, hang on, when was it? February the 15th, a couple of months ago. Forgetfulness, grey matter. And so I feel a part of this congregation. I feel like I can be welcome. And so the usual jokes came in, you know, it's the beginning of the end and downhill path right now, you're getting old and all the jokes are coming in thick and fast, you're having grey moment. Where's your Zimmer frame, Spillard? All that kind of stuff. It's all there, but I want to deny, I'm not growing old. Look how I'm dressed. I'm young and hip. Still. Here's a definitive list about people getting old. You know when you're old when you have more patience, but it's actually that you just don't care anymore. You look for your glasses for half an hour and they were on your head the whole time. It takes twice as long to look half as good. Your address book mostly begins with the name Doctor. When you're on holiday and your energy runs out before your money does, you get into a heated discussion over retirement plans, and your idea of a night out is sitting on the veranda. Are you people relating to this? When you have a party and your neighbours don't even realise, and the late now ends at 9 p.m. tucked up in bed with Hornets. We all have to age, but we don't have to grow old, as the old song says. We all have to age, but we don't have to grow old. See, what is true for human beings is also true for the church. A church can grow old, feel old, and it's got nothing to do with the age of the congregation or how long that church has been there. It's got something to do with the spirit of that church and that congregation. And our text is a reminder that Jesus is not coming for an old church, but one that radiates his ageless presence. I want to read that text again that was read earlier. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives just as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. God's promise this morning is for a church that has a spirit of youthfulness. There is a law of entropy that's encompassing the earth at the moment. And what I mean by entropy is that everything eventually declines and decays into disorder. We know that's to be happening around the world. If you're going to have a garden, you have to tend it and keep it. If you leave the garden on its own, it's going to go and the law of entropy will take over and that garden will be overgrown with weeds and not be a garden anymore. Simply put, entropy is things get old, things get tired, they get worn out. From clothes, to cars, to computers. I had to fix up my wife's computer the other day and it just grown old. To people, to jobs, to marriage, to even the church. I find it quite interesting that the command for husbands to love their wives, by the way, happy Mother's Day. My wife reminded me this morning to wish the mothers a happy Mother's Day, not like me forgetting her. Wish her a happy Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day. My wishes to her. Anyway, back to the sermon. Interesting. The command for husbands to love their wives is in the context of an ageless and youthful church. Let's explore this a little bit further. In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, it's the last book of the Old Testament. And it's not an encouraging book, if you read the book, because God has a few things to say about his people, the church in the Old Testament, the congregation that was supposed to represent him. And he says a few things through Malachi the prophet and Malachi, however we want to say it, Malachi. And he says these powerful words. This is the last book of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament finishes with this book. And he says it's basically an indictment on these people. And one of the accusations is that you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. These are very, very strong words. In other words, you treat divorce very, very lightly. You do not treat marriage and covenant relationships very seriously. And that has resulted in God's house being treated treacherously, because people are more willing to work on their panelled houses rather than build the house of God. This is the context of that. And God shuts the Old Testament with those words. And there's 300 years of silence. Entropy has hit the people of God. Entropy in their hearts. Entropy in the home. Entropy in the church. It's very interesting, the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Same thing happens there. It's the church in entropy. The church ends up in the last days church. It's a lukewarm church, the Laodicean church. Where God speaks, Jesus himself speaks some very, very strong words. There's no words of commendation. It's all condemnation. He basically thinks you are, he accuses them. You think you're hip and you're cool and you're really relevant. But really, I'd rather spew you out of my mouth. God speaks some very, very, very strong words to this church. But you know where it began? It began in the Ephesian church, the very first church, the seven churches that are mentioned there in the book of Revelation, the very first church. There were some words of commendation, but it was a word of condemnation. It says, you have left your first love. And the challenge there is to go back to the first love. The love of a husband and a wife when they first met and when they first got married. And the reason why they were together. See, entropy can affect your spirit and can affect your faith. And your spirit and your faith is a source of perpetual strength. And entropy is not part of God's original plan. Entropy is not part of God's plan for the church. The church does not have a use-by date. It's wonderfully illustrated in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. There's some wonderful pictures here. And as Moses is declaring the blessings upon the tribes, and he says to the tribes of Asher these words, some very wonderful pictures here. Asher, the most blessed of sons, let him be favoured by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Listen to this in verse 25. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. Sorry, this is Jacob pronouncing blessing upon his sons. And the blessing is, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. Not physical, but there's a picture there of his days. So shall your strength be. In other words, your strength's not designed to be wearing out. It's supposed to be long-lasting. Psalm 103, verses 4 and 5 is the cure to entropy. Who redeems you from your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so shall your youth be renewed like the eagles. God's plan is not for an old church. God's plan is not for an old faith, but our strength to be renewed on a constant basis. I'll say it again, the Christian life is not designed to grow old and mouldy. It does not have a use-by date. Same with marriage, and same with church. And in verse 27, the text talks about a glorious church. I love the imagery in that film. The centurion seeing the glory of Christ. A glorious church. That Greek word is endoxo, which means in glory. In glory. And three times that word, just that one word, is used three times in Scripture. And two times as a contrast word, where Jesus talks about John the Baptist. He says, "Where'd you go where'd you go out to go and see in the desert? Man clothed in fine linen, or man clothed or dressed in glory? Those type of people you go and see in palaces." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks and uses it in derogatory terms as "you are glorious." Talks about the church there. And, you know, they think they're really hot stuff. And we are not. In other words, he's contrasting his own ministry with what the church thinks they are. You are glorious. In other words, he's using it as a derogatory fashion. You think you are wonderful. So in our text, it's used in a positive application where literally the word means shining or dazzling or fabulous, magnificent, glorious or gorgeous or stunning or superb. Literally, it's the language of being the belle of the ball. You know, that's why we have these things called... I don't know what they're called, but anyway, they dress up at the end of the year, and there's usually a bell and a bow of the ball. They have a golf to King's Park and do things, and usually at the end of the year, when the year 12s leave, they announce the bell and the bow of the ball. The ones that are dressed beautifully, they look the part. These are the bell of the ball. See, this is the language that is reserved for the Academy Awards. You know, at the Academy Awards, you have the best dressed. There's always the best dress list and the worst dress list. And so the best dress, the ones that look the part, you know, they wore their dresses appropriately. They look they looked really, really, really good. And it's to be applied also to a youthful bride. You know, at a wedding, the bride is supposed to be the center of every wedding. There's all sorts of things that are happening. There's cars, there's receptions, there's... But essentially, it's all around the bride. That's why they spend years planning it. My daughter spent years... They're still not married, but they spent years in their youth, you know, planning this right dress, looking through catalogue. This is the dress I want to be married in. This is what I... And they spend months and trying to get the right dress. For me, it's like, it's just a dress. Just go down to, you know, Katie's and get a dress. I know, most of you ladies, Katie's to get a dress? Because the dress is important. You know, when royalty gets married, it's like you judge how resplendent the wedding is by the length of the train. Well, this is like a 2 meter, this is a 2 meter dress or a 5 kilometer dress. You know, you go down there, and the train goes down to Timbuktu. You know, it's a huge dress because it's important. This dress is important. A text, the church is described as Christ's bride, and the characteristic of this bride is that she has no spot or wrinkle. It's the imagery of perfection. And I was reminded today, Mother's Day, as I was driving up here, and I remembered it was Mother's Day, because my wife reminded me. I was remembering that just our wedding day. It wasn't nothing fancy. She didn't have, you know, big long train. The wedding ring that I bought her, I could only afford a $220 ring. And the dress was, you know, a couple hundred bucks. We didn't have too much money. But when she walked up the aisle, and there I was, nervous as anything. And I remember being cool and casual. what have you, and then turned around, and then she comes out of the car, and she comes down the aisle. It's like, wow, she looks perfect. And it went downhill from there. No. No, it didn't. It's the language of perfection. It's the language of you look beautiful. You look fabulous. Note, I'm not talking about external beauty. The beauty that Jesus is talking about is not cosmetic. Proverbs 31 talks about this kind of beauty easily fades. It's only for a season. It's not a bride with nips and tucks. It's not a bride that has Botox and is tanned. A bride that is mutton dressed up as lamb. That's hip, cool, and relevant. But her youthfulness is internal. It's revealed in her faith. It's revealed in her faith through trials. There's a sparkle of joy in her eyes despite the circumstances around her. See, Jesus is not coming for an old, shriveled up, on the last days, oxygen mask. Coming for a glorious bride. Dangers of fading youth, and I want to talk about those because the topic of conversation in Christian circles is what the church used to be. Back in the day, wow, we had revival, but not now, we're in our Zimmer frames. Not now, it's like the church is just growing old. The church is not what it used to be. That old girl, back in the day, whoa, she could do things, that old girl. But not now, she's just growing old. Interesting, church statistics indicate that the average birth and death cycle of a church is 12 years. Church can be around for hundreds of years, but I'm talking about a living, vibrant, relevant church. Many times, what's left in the church is just a carcass of what it used to be. I was thinking about 12 years. You know, dogs and cats live longer than that. That's the life cycle of a dog and a cat. Surely God's plan is not for us to just be a pet in the world. Surely God's plan for the church is far more lasting than 12 years. Surely this is not the church Jesus is building. Surely this is not the church that Jesus is coming for. And sometimes the mentality that we get, if we don't get this youthfulness, we have to somehow keep the church alive till Jesus returns. We have to introduce these programs and these things in order to just keep the church alive. We have to keep it on life support. We have to somehow keep the church going. We have to keep the old girl going because Jesus is returning. Robin's father, my mum passed away a year and a half ago, 93, good innings. Robin's dad is 93, just celebrated his 93rd birthday, and he's on his way out every time we visit him. He's in a retirement home at the moment. He gets just slowly shutting down. His memory's fading. He's just slowly wasting away. You just see him. He's going to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. It's a very graphic picture of what happens to all of us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are all wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that is far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not what we see, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That is a very powerful picture. That is a powerful scripture for us to meditate upon, because outwardly we're all fading. Outwardly we're all going to go. Outwardly we all have to age. Inwardly We can focus on something that is eternal. Our lives are temporal. Our physical lives are temporal. But our inward lives are eternal. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus. And that's the church Jesus is coming for. In the meantime, what church is Jesus coming for? I want to talk about some signs of growing old, because as I said before, we all have to age, but we don't have to grow old. When Jesus returns, will he find faith? When Jesus returns, will he find a church that is vibrant, expectantly waiting for him? Will he find a church on life support? You know, one of the things that happens to us when we grow old is there's a loss of hearing.
What's that, sonny? I can't hear you.
People don't hear like they used to. In the same way, an old church doesn't hear the word of God the same like they used to. Back in the day, when we heard the word of God, as a young person, we just immediately obeyed it. We immediately responded to that word. Sometimes we hear, we listen, but we don't hear. Jesus, that's why he said those words, those who hear have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. How's your hearing this morning? You grow old, there's a loss of sight. Get glasses, our glasses start small and they get really big and thicker and like... Old church has no sense of vision. The only thing they see is the problems and the trials. They only see their own existence. They only see the temporal, not the eternal. They only see what's happening here and now, not what's going to be happening in the future. And they settle for less than God has for their lives. Without a vision, the people cast off restraint. Without vision, one translation says, the people perish or they go into entropy. How's your vision this morning? How's your sight? Old people have a loss of adventure. They don't want to do exciting things anymore. Oh, no. When they were young, they travelled the planet. Backpacking. In the middle of nowhere. But now, oh, I'm too old for that. No energy. My mum, God bless her in the last day, she's just pretty much confined to her house. And I said, come on, mum, let's go to the beach. Let's go for a drive to the beach. Oh, no, just leave me here. No, it's too much. She used to go out with the oldies. The bus used to come and pick her up. Go in there, go with the oldies, have a meal, come back. Come on, mum, just sign you. Let's go back to the... Go with the oldies. Go with your friend. Oh, no, it's too much. Too much to do that now. And it's the same with an old faith, an old church. Are you too old to venture? Are you too old to risk? So what makes the life of faith exciting and youthful is leaping into something that you don't know, taking a chance. Let's see what God will do. When I notice things like that in my own life, I purposely do things that are out of the ordinary. I was just simple things like, you know, what old people want to do is just go inwardly, and they don't want to talk to people, and don't want to just leave me alone. One of the things that I notice as a Christian is that, oh, you know, sometimes it's too hard to witness and tell people about Jesus. One of the things I purposely do is I go out of my comfort zone when it comes to talking to people about Jesus. And I've got a regular barber by the name of Jackson who cuts my hair, and I get to know his story and get to know his ups and downs. And one of the things I constantly challenge myself when I see, he's only about 22, 23 years of age. I'm 40 years older than him. What common things do I have with Jackson? And he calls me Smil Shady. He called me Smil Shady. Yeah, man, because I sing some of the rap songs that come through the thing, and so he thinks I'm really, really cool. And it's all that kind of stuff. And so I've managed to make a connection with him. And every time I talk to him, there's some tragedy going on in his life. There's something, And right there, last time I went with him, just some things he was facing. He's basically saying he's got anxiety, and I just did a mental health professional development. I talked to him about that. I said, more than anything, Jackson, you need to allow Jesus access to your life. Let me pray for you. And right there, right after I finished my haircut, come on, Jackson, let's pray right there in front of him. It's a risk. What would these other cool hipsters think of this old guy? I don't care, because I'm stepping out. This guy's life is far more important. This guy's destiny is far more important than my dignity and my coolness. We've got to step out. We've got to step out. Have you lost your sense of adventure? There's a loss of memory. You don't remember things anymore. Mother's Day, birthdays, names. Who are you? I'm your wife. Oh yes, I remember that. How many know old people forget God's benefits? Forget where they came from. Forget the promises of God. Forget where they're going. Lost that? Have you forgotten the good things that God has done for you? Have you forgotten what Jesus has done for us? There's loss of mobility. You need the Zimmer frame. Trusting and leaning on your own understanding. Because you don't trust in God anymore. He's let you down too much. So now you're just trusting and leaning on your own understanding. That's not the way I want to go, folks. You know, Jesus comes back for a one-eyed, half-deaf oxygen mask.
Hi, it's me. I'm walking down the aisle for Jesus.
I don't think that's the case. He's coming for a glorious church. A glorious church. Fabulous, stunning church. To finish by talking about the fountain of youth. I had an auntie by the name of Leonora. She came to Australia when she was 65. She was widowed, she lived in Greece, and she was the last remaining relative. And she came specifically to meet one of my other uncles. Uncles, but everybody in Greek is known as uncle. And so he was one of the relatives, and he married her. Married Uncle Chris at the age of 65, 5 years older than I am. She got married. And all I remember as a youngster, going, you know, in her 10 years before she died, is she was never boring. She was one of those aunties that you just love to visit. And you go to her house, she was always had a sense of humour. She always read me the coffee cups, told me about the future. You're going to meet this girl. And her name begins with G. Really? And sure enough, next day, I sit next to this girl. Her name's Gloria. My auntie's right. She's a prophetess. Oh, my God. Oh, I go back to find out what my life is, you know. She just makes things up as you go along, you know. Very impressionable young guy. And I love to be in her presence. She's an oldie. She's 65, 70-year-old. And one of the things I loved being was in her presence, because she just made me feel so alive. Isn't that interesting when an old person can make a young person in the 70s feel alive? That's what I'm talking about. Let me ask you a question. What would attract people to a 2,000-year-old church? What would attract people to a church that's been around for a long time? Psalm 92 has a wonderful promise, and here's a hint, here's a clue about what we can be as a church in the last days. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, he shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, the church, the bride, shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. They shall still be bearing fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Did you hear that? They shall still be bearing fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And the imagery there, the psalmist paints, they shall grow like the cedars in Lebanon. Fascinating imagery, because to do a bit of research and you find out the oldest cedar trees in Lebanon are around about 3,000 years old. They are still fresh and flourishing. They grow 3,000 years old. They're growing. They're flourishing. That's a picture. That's the promise of what the church needs to be in 2019. Planted in the house of the Lord. Nourished by the word of God. Flourishing. Still bearing fruit. What? In old age. Yeah, the outward is perishing. The outward is going. We're losing our physical sight, but what about the spiritual sight, the spiritual healing, hearing, the spiritual stability? So what is the fountain of youth? It's not Estee Lauder. It's not Revlon. It's found very, very simply in our text. Daily cleansing. Not with conditioner. Not with moisturizers. But daily cleansing with the word. A routine washing of water by the word. What's the fountain of youth for the church? For God's people? Daily being washed. By water, by the word. I'm talking about reading. I'm talking about meditating. I'm talking about loving. I'm talking about talking about the word of God. The stories that are in the word of God to encourage and to uplift you. Those hymns. I love that. What did it say here? Oh, the hymn book. I thought it said modern praise, but anyway. I remember doing modern praise back in the 70s. You know, the modernists were around about the 1860s. We used to sing some of the songs. But it's the words. What are you singing? Every one of those hymns we sung today has a story. Starts off pretty bad. You know, who is this God? And at the end of it, we meet him and we're in heaven. We're rejoicing. They're all going somewhere. Daily washing by water, by the word. But not only that, not only cleansing by water the word, but also sanctifying, setting apart from the world. Now the world is the thoughts, the things that are opposed to the word. Political ideas that are opposed to the word, to God's kingdom, to God's principles. And can I tell you, the world promises a lot, but it will steal your youth. The world promises so much, it will steal vitality. It will steal, and people can give their time and energy to meaningless pursuits, and in the end, they will lose everything. They'll just grow old and tired. The world will promise you fashions and all sorts of things to revitalize you. But it's a lie. The only thing that revitalizes you is setting yourself apart, sanctifying yourself from the world. There's a cleansing, daily cleansing. Separation from the world. Those thoughts that are opposed to the word of God. And finally, the love of Jesus. Just as husbands love their wives, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's nothing like the love of Jesus to restore life, vitality and youth. Just knowing that Jesus loves me as his bride. You know, when I tell my wife I love her, you can just see her radiating. When I do things as an act of love, when I make her feel the most important person in the world, something happens to her. When I ignore her, something happens to her as well. Ladies, can you say amen? You're out there. Hello. When husbands love you just like Christ loved the church and make you feel like the most important person in the world, something happens to your spirit. It revitalizes you. The simple truth is allow yourself as the bride of Christ to be loved by Jesus. Jesus loves you. I can't get any more deeper than that. Same way that the love of a husband restores the aging and fading marriage, the love of Jesus can restore an aging and fading church. What makes this church relevant is the love of Jesus. When people come here, do they feel the love of Jesus? As a Christian, as a church, it's not a time to think about retirement. Oh, let the young people do it. Abraham was 100 and he was still bearing fruit. Caleb, age of 80, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. I know we've wasted 80 years. I know we've wasted 40 years roaming in the desert. But I'm ready to do something for God. I'll leave you with a final picture. Book of Psalms. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca or the valley of weeping, they make into a spring. The rain also covers its pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. As a church, our hearts need to be set on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage means that this is not our home. This is not the retirement home we're supposed to stay in until we die. We're going somewhere. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we keep that vision before us, we go from strength to strength. As we pass through the valley of Baca, literally the valley of weeping, we make it into a spring. How do we do that? By meditating upon the Word of God. By sanctifying ourselves from any thought that would bring us down. By allowing Jesus to love us and to revitalize us. Because Baca has a way of aging us and disfiguring us and wearing us out, disabling us. But our strength is found in God's love and His Word that turn it into a fountain of youth. And one day, one glorious day, we will be presented. Da, 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 da. And this train, glorious train behind us, our trials and tribulations, perfecting us, presented to Jesus as the perfect bride. What a picture. I can't do it justice. Just let your imagination grow wild. A glorious bride, fabulous bride. In the meantime, we're preparing, we're looking for our dress, making sure the flowers are right, all that imagery for that perfect day. Even though my wedding day was simple and what have you, it was a wonderful day, lots of good pictures. It was a fabulous day, and that was the beginning of a great adventure with my wife. And same with us with Jesus. We're going to be presented to Him to be with Him for all eternity as His bride. Are you encouraged by that? A glorious church. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes on this Mother's Day. Bearing fruit in old age. He might present to Himself. He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. A glorious church. Glorious church. God's plan for us, beloved, is not that we should grow old and fade and let the laws of entropy just wear us down to the point where we become irrelevant and just eventually fade away and die. That's, you know, this is not a retirement home. You're just simply left to die. This earth is not God's retirement home. This earth, this life, this time that you have is for you to invest in the kingdom of God, to respond to his word, daily cleansing by his word. Let the word, let the stories and the images and all the things that the word of God is, those ingrained stories that speak to our hearts, that speak to the human condition, energize you, fill you with hope. Sanctify yourself from the word, from the world, I should say. Separate yourself from all those thoughts, thought processes that promise so much but deliver so little. The world ages you. The world makes you grow old. The world says, give yourself to me, and at the end of it, you've got nothing. Word. It's God's kingdom. Investing in that. Put first the kingdom of God, and all these things you're worried about will be added to you. And finally, just allow yourself to be loved by Jesus. Allow the love of God. Allow that image of the cross to touch your heart. Saying, God loved me so much. Oh, wretched man that I am. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Let that encapsulate your soul. That's the fountain. That's what will keep you youthful till the day you die. Your outward person is perishing, but your inward man, inward woman, is being renewed in glory. I trust you've been encouraged this morning by this word. I want you to just maybe spend a minute or so praying and asking God to help you to fix these words in your mind. Meditate upon this word. Meditate upon this picture. Maybe just the image of if you're married and the marriage is kind of fading, maybe just remind yourself, the wife of your youth, your early days when you walk down the aisles, that this, we've got so much adventure, so much promise before us. Just allow yourself to do that. Maybe if you're not married, just in the precipice of just getting married, just to allow yourself to let this thought that on that day, it's the beginning of a wonderful adventure. In a couple of minutes, just doing that. Hallelujah, Father. You gave yourself for us. Encouraging husbands to do that on a daily basis, to give themselves up for their wives. As you gave yourself up for the church. One day, you will present her as a glorious bride. Trials and tribulations that are designed to disfigure us, to wear us down, are just a momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory that awaits us. The weight of glory. Stand in your presence. Able to. We're probably going to be enough on the floor, faces down, because of the weight of glory that's going to be before us. Great glorious day, that wonderful day when we're in your presence, Lord. I urge you to encourage us with this vision, you'll encourage us with these words, and let us be that glorious church, the youthful bride. Be relevant, even 2,000 years on, still relevant, not old and fading. In our witness, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. All these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.
Thank you, Alex, for your sermon this morning. We're going to conclude our service with the singing of our final song, and I think a fairly appropriate one too. This is my story. And I'm reminded for my 70th birthday, My daughter gave me an inflatable Zimmer frame. And by the grace of God, I sit each day in my room and look up at the shelf, and it's still sitting folded up in the box. I haven't needed to worry. So, please, be upstanding. This is my story.